Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. And again, what a blessing it is to have this midweek service so we can just get recharged, if you will, coming back on Wednesday night and being able to be an encouragement to other believers here in the church and then to study God's Word. We're in the book of Ruth, and so if you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth in chapter 1. As we read the book of Ruth, especially in the first chapter, you might think this is more about Naomi than it is about Ruth. But yet, God has given us the book of Ruth and not the book of Naomi. So we want to look at it through Ruth's eyes, through Ruth's perspective, to get what God would have us to receive from this particular book of the Bible. Ruth was raised a Moabitess. So the Moabites have their beginning from Sodom and Gomorrah. And just a very heathen type of a people raised in a religion, but not the religion of Israel, not looking to the one God of Israel. They would have believed in many small letter G gods, but very heathenistic in all of their beliefs. God was aware of Ruth, but Ruth was not aware of God. She was raised a Moabitess. You raise children to believe what they're going to believe. And their little minds, as from infancy, they're just taking in everything that you teach them, everything that they see in you and what they experience. And if a child is not taught that there is a one creator God, then it's going to be very difficult for that child to believe that until they reach a certain age and have the opportunities that God might bring into their lives. But Ruth was not aware of God. But in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, we've studied a lot of this already, but Ruth meets Elimelech's family. And basically what this is, it's a backslidden believers meet the world. And the world meets backslidden believers, and they are living in the very same area. And Ruth is coming to the place in her life when she would make a personal decision about God. And God's recorded this for us to understand a little bit more about that. So go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to start reading in verse 5, and we're going to read down to verse 14 tonight. Wednesday night, everybody has a lot of things on your mind. There's no doubt about that. And we have to reel in our thoughts. We have to tell ourselves we have enough energy to stay awake and stay alert, receive what God has for us tonight. Amen. You made it here, and I often say, praise the Lord, you can give yourself a pat on the back. You made it to Wednesday night midweek service, but that's only half the battle, amen? The other half the battle is to stay focused on God's Word and be open and receptive to whatever God has for you. I believe God has a message for each one of us tonight. I think you would be encouraged by it if you'll just receive it. And so let's look into the Word of God and just be open to what God has for us. So Ruth in chapter 1, verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, and go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do come before you once again, we thank you that we have this midweek service to attend. And Lord, I just pray tonight, and you know what's taking place in each one of our lives. And I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be open and receptive to what you have for us. I pray that you would empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, well, Ruth is, again, coming to a place, and God's recorded this, where she will make a decision on what she's going to do with the God of Israel, the only true and living God. And as God records this, we find that as we study the scriptures, we know that the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means God's will is for every man, woman, and child of the age of accountability to be saved. That's always been God's will. God wants all the families of the earth to be blessed by his presence. But in our own minds, we think about this and we think, well, what about some of the nations around the world that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And of course, at this particular point in time in human history, God has worked in a mighty way. He's given us technologies that we are able to do what Jesus Christ had commissioned us to do in reaching the world, getting the gospel out to the entire world, to all humanity. That's always been God's will. And God has worked this in his way. But if it's God's will that all should come to repentance and be saved, all should come to the place where they realize they're lost, in need of a Savior, look to Jesus Christ and get saved. If that's God's will, then we have to know that he is working that will. He's working in a way that even today in the 21st century that will take place. And I think this is one of the reasons we have here in the book of Ruth, we have the example of Ruth, a Moabitess, that would not have known about God, but God was aware of her. Not only Ruth, but we also have Orpah. We have two different ones in the very same situation, Moabites, that come in contact with these Hebrew children. Not all have the same opportunities. We look around the world and of course, I don't think there's a place where someone could be born that would have great. And so I think that those that are born in America, United States of America, are going to have a higher accountability than others that might be born in around the world where there is not that gospel preach and the testimony of Christ as much as it would be here in America. Our laws and everything else have been established from the Word of God, the Bible. And so not everyone has the same opportunities, but all will make decisions. All will make decisions on what they're going to do with the God of creation, first of all. And it's because God says it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to that place of repentance. In the book of Romans in chapter 1, let me just read it to you. This is just helping you to understand where we're going with Ruth tonight, and most of you would have read this, you know where I'm going with this, but the Bible says in Romans in chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God, a beginning of a knowledge of a creator God, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, revealed from within them, from their own spirit that God has given life to. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Humanity around the world are without excuse. Now you put that together with the thought that it's not God's will that any should perish. But everyone gets saved the same way. You have to come to repentance. You have to come to a place of realizing you're lost on your way to a devil's hell. Repent of that. You look to Jesus Christ, you get saved. And so that is what the Bible gives to us. So not everyone will have the same opportunities. But everyone will have opportunities. And if we will continue to make the right decisions with the revelations that God brings into our minds, into our understanding, if we continue to make those right decisions and having a desire to know God, then we will, and anyone can, know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The first thing that people have to acknowledge around the world, wherever they might be, is look at nature, look at the creation of God to realize it begins there with, I believe that this is intelligent design. Somehow, some way, there has been a God that has created this. It's an impossibility for this just to have come into being, come into existence without an intelligent design. So that's the beginning of making the decisions. And once you make that decision, then God will bring other revelation into your life. And you make a right decision, that will lead to more revelation. And you make a right decision, a desire to know the truth of a creator God. And only God knows this. Only God can do this. We just know he does this because of his word, his promises, his will. And so if it's God's will, then he's going to work this out. Whether it's eventually a missionary or whether it's eventually a track that they see, whether it's eventually something they hear over the radio, eventually they see something on television, whatever it might be, but if they continue to make a decision, I want to know the God of creation. I believe there's a God of creation. I want to know what I must do to go to heaven. If they continue to make right decisions with the revelation that God brings into their lives, then they will at some point in their life have an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, that's just what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. As we understand the promises and the revelation that God gives us, that's what God teaches us. Ruth and Orpah. And Ruth and Orpah, we find this. And they're going to have the very same opportunities, but they will make totally opposite decisions. Of their own free will, they'll make totally opposite decisions. But it's not that they didn't have opportunity. So with this in mind, that's what we're looking at tonight, is again looking at the book of Ruth from Ruth's perspective. Orpah would have been in the very same situation in life that Ruth would have been in. And so let's just kind of look at what's been said here, what we've already somewhat preached and looked at here in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. So we find here that both were raised with some kind of in religion, believing in some kind of a god. They were Moabites. They believed in gods. And they would add other gods to their beliefs. They didn't have a problem with that. But they at least they did not turn to a place of atheism. They were not raised to believe that there is no gods. They were just raised with a wrong understanding of God. Both raised, if you will, religious. Some today dismiss the thought of any god. And if they harden their heart to that, there's no hope for that person to ever get saved. But even though you might have been raised in an atheist home, if you still start looking around and say, wait a minute, I know what I've been taught growing up, but I look at creation, I look at what God has done, there has to be an intelligent design. That is the beginning of even a child raised in an atheist home of making right decisions, to the place where if they continue to make right decisions with every other revelation that God brings into their life, they will have an opportunity at some point to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And so we look back here, both of them raised in a Moabitess home. They were raised as Moabites. The same thing, we go on. The next thing is they would have heard about Israel and Israel's God. They wouldn't understand it. But Moab borders Israel. And so they would have known that somehow this huge nation, a number of people, were victorious in leaving the land of Egypt, going through a wilderness, defeating every army that got in their way, and eventually wound up in the very next bordering land. The Moabites, they had some problems with Israel, and they wouldn't let Israel come across their land, so they would have been aware of this group of people, and they call themselves Israel, and they say that they have the only God. They say that they are serving the one and only God of creation. That would have been somewhat common knowledge to anybody in that area. So here again, they weren't raised to believe in that, but now they have not only the nature to look to, but they're also having the understanding of, wow, this huge nation and these people came all the way across, and now they have conquered the land of Canaan. And they've claimed it as the land of Israel. So they would have been aware of that. Today it would be somewhat like America is a Christian nation. People around the world look at America and they say, you know, it's a land of the free, freedom of religion. But they claim in God we trust. They would look at the impact that America has had on the world. And so they would have an opportunity to believe that with what I have seen in history and what I know about this United States of America, they must have a powerful belief. They must have a powerful God for them to have what they have and for them to be exalted in one of the superpowers. They have something that we don't have. Other people in other countries, I mean, that's what. Now, you have some, and I've been on the mission field a few times, and they welcome Americans. They love Americans. And others, they despise Americans, and they have been taught that we're the devil. On and on and on. But this would bring about another opportunity for them to realize there might be something to the God of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. They were chosen to represent God to the world. So the Moabites would have a representation of the God of Israel bordering their land. They would have known that. Well, then the next thing we find, both had a personal experience with a Hebrew family. Because even though it was a backslidden Hebrew family, they moved into the very same area where Ruth was at. And where Orpah was at. And so now they have an opportunity to spy out and find out who these people are. They're supposed to have a creator God, the only true God. And yet they've come to live in Moab. So there's a little bit of a negative with a little bit of a positive, but interest, and they just want to find out more about this Hebrew family. Well, once they got to know them somewhat, one thing happens is that Elimelech dies. We've studied this. Elimelech, the first one, the one, the father that led them out of Israel into the land of the Moabites because he was running from God and God's chastisement of Israel. And he looked to live in the land of Moab. And so they realized that that's what was going on here. And then now Elimelech dies. And they would have had a funeral. Their first experience with really the doctrines of Israel would have probably came at this funeral of Elimelech. Because they had got to know this family, as the Bible reveals that they had. They're going to get married after this, after he dies. But so they know these boys, they know this family. And they would have had an opportunity to sit in a funeral service and hear about the God of Israel. Even though this was a backslidden family, they still had their religious beliefs and they would have had a Hebrew funeral for Elimelech. Maybe for the first time. Ruth would have understood that they believe there's one God. For the first time, she would have understood that they believe there's a place of heaven. They would have understood that they had an eternal spirit. And when they died here, they didn't just cease to exist, but they believed that when they died, they went to a place of heaven, a place of paradise. This might have been the first conviction of God in Ruth's heart. Maybe Orpah as well. Can you think back to when was the first time that you come under the conviction of the Spirit of God? And the Spirit of God says, there's something to this. You're lost and on your way to a devil's hell. And Jesus Christ is the only plan of salvation. If you don't receive Him, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. I remember mine. I was eight years old, and my salvation testimony, as far as I know up to this point, I had never come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Whether I was not, I don't think that I had reached that age of accountability, even though there was a lot of things going on in my life, and we were raised in a Southern Baptist church, but I don't ever recall ever coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit until in that third grade Sunday school classroom. And when I heard about hell, I know that I heard about it before, but it just made sense. It stuck. And something come over me. I remember just crying and realizing, I want to be saved. As far as I know, I got saved the very first time that I come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's not everybody. You might have that very same testimony. Some people, when you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for the first time, you try to pass it off like, no, that's really not that. That's not what it is. Especially adults, they really want to pass that off, and they'll just try to block it out of their mind, thinking, no, that can't be what it is. It's not. No, it's not. It's not true. It's not that. I don't want to change my way of living. I don't want to get saved because I enjoy living in sin, whatever it might be. And you'll if you don't want to be saved, then you're going to try to ignore and block out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But we know that the Holy Spirit convicts. Possibly this would be the first time that she would have been introduced to the truths of God. Well, after this, we find that they marry. And I love this because God gives us two in the very same situation. Moabitesses met two Hebrew boys, and both married outside of the religion. Both. Two girls, two boys. Can I tell you that when we find that they got married, God allowed them to live together as married in the land for 10 years total. We don't know exactly how the breakdown was, but the Bible tells us, we studied that, 10 years. And it was after the death of Elimelech. Both married outside of the religion. The lost have no spiritual conviction of marrying a believer. They can't have spiritual conviction because there's no spirit living inside of them. They're not the children of God. There's no other conviction as in godly conviction, Holy Spirit conviction, than through God's Holy Spirit. So lost have no spiritual conviction of marrying a believer, especially if they wanted to live in Moab. We met in Moab. He told me that his family had come to sojourn here. They wanted to take up residence. They're going to live in Moab. And I believe, I'll just add their God in with the rest of my gods and our religion, and we'll mix. And there's no conviction. There would have been no conviction these two girls to marry these two Hebrew boys. But there would have been conviction in these Hebrew boys about marrying two Moabitesses. Because that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God convicts the believer concerning what is right and wrong according to the will of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Let me just share this with you. You know it, but now hopefully it's making more sense to you. Even through this Old Testament story, we're finding it's revealing New Testament principles. New Testament truths that found in Old Testament principles. So 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 14, it says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unequally yoked is marriage. God says a believer should not marry an unbeliever. That is unequally yoked. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There's no righteousness. God is not in the lost. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is not in the lost. Even though they might be looking to outwardly be in church or live seemingly want to do right, there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit if they're lost. And they'll just live right until they get what they want in marrying a believer. And if they don't get saved, they're going to go right back into the very same lifestyle they were living in before. So, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The light is those that are saved. If you was here Sunday, you realize that it's the light of God, which is the same. It's the light of us, individual light. And when you get saved, you have both together, and you are the light of the world, and you have a testimony for God that he wants to use. But if they're lost, they don't have light. They have a physical life, but they do not have the light of God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And so when you marry there, then you don't have anything, you don't have the things in common that you need to have in common. And what's most important that we have in common is our beliefs in God. Because that sets us on a totally different direction. Somebody that believes in God and somebody that is an atheist that does not believe in God are going in totally opposite directions. Totally opposite convictions. And their view of life is totally the opposite. So we find here that God's will is that, no, you don't marry the lost. The believer, there's nothing there. You are unequally yoked. And so for a believer to marry an unbeliever, there's going to be conviction. Now, you can shut it off, you can block it out, and you can go ahead and do it, but you're going to have to suffer the consequences, as they did. Both faced the death of their husbands. It would have led them to try to understand this. First, their father, premature death. And now, our husbands, they would have discussed beliefs and they would have been asking themselves, why aren't we having any children? Why haven't we been able to conceive in 10 years? And the boys would have known children are a heritage of the Lord. Now, that's not always the case there, but it's always the case when you have a child, it's a blessing. God gives that child life. Live together without having any children. They would have discussed that. Even Naomi would have talked about it with them. They had developed a strong relationship with Naomi. So now they have to face the Jewish death and funeral of their own husbands now, which would again remind them of a creator God, would have reminded them that there is a place of heaven and there's an eternal spirit in every one of us. Another opportunity of conviction. Another opportunity for them to make a decision on what they believe in the God of creation and the God of Israel. But the most powerful of these, and probably the deciding factor in their decision about God, followed the death of the two boys and what Naomi did. I don't think Naomi was in full agreement with Elimelech, but she followed him, even against the will of God. God didn't take Naomi, God took Elimelech. I think for the boys staying there, it was against Naomi's desire. I think that after the death of their father, she would have said, we need to get back to Israel because God is judging us. God's chastening us. But she allowed the boys to make the decision to stay and to marry the Moabitess. And now she had to suffer the death of her two sons. Naomi desperately was in need of the blessings of God. Can you imagine, as a Christian, a believer, knowing that God is real, and losing your husband prematurely, then losing two of your sons prematurely? We're desperately in need of the grace and the comfort of God. And the Bible says in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited the people in giving them bread. Now, she had heard that, so the information, the news from what was happening in Israel had continued to come into the land of Moab. And this was probably a reminder to Naomi. God blesses. God can either bless or God can judge, and God can bring discipline into our lives. God is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of blessings. And so this reminded her, yeah, that I can't be blessed in Moab. I've got to go back to Jerusalem. I need to go back to Israel. I got to get back into the will of God. Possibly without even realizing how this was going to impact her two daughter-in-laws. She wanted to return to God's will. That would have been a testimony. The other two daughter-in-laws would have seen, you believe that God took your husband, and you believe that God took your two sons, and you want to go back to him? If it was them and their beliefs in Moab, let's just write off that God. We got so many other ones. If that's what he's doing, we're not going to, just get rid of him. Amen. But if that is the only God, then you better do what God wants you to do if you want his blessings. Can I tell you, you can't return without leaving. That's a principle that we need to hold on to today. You want God's blessings? God's blessings are there to be found, and no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your situation, but you can't return without leaving Moab. If you truly believe that you're under the judgment, the chastisement of God, then turn away from why he is judging you. Turn away from what you're doing that is bringing the judgment of God upon your life. You don't have the peace. You don't have the joy. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have joy. He wants you to have the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have that, there's a problem somewhere. Whatever it is, leave it. Overcome it. Turn back to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not only for you, but can I tell you that will influence and impact those around you? Those that know you the best and see what's taking place, it will be the best thing you could ever do for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Leave the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Leave what is bringing the chastisement into your life and the judgment of God in your life. Leave that and return to me. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's exactly what God is saying to Naomi. Exactly. And not only will this impact her life, even though she doesn't know it right now, but it had the greatest impact on Ruth's life. Yeah. God uses Naomi to test both girls. I don't think Naomi even realized what she was saying and what's going on. I think she was so tore up over everything that had happened to her. She just knew this is what I need to get back to the blessings of God. She still might have been a little bitter, a lot of anger, a lot of other things taking place. Because some of the things she said would have not have been what God wanted her to say, but God was using her to test both of the girls' desire to know the true God of Israel. Verse 11. Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" She's trying to talk them out of returning with her. And the laws of Israel that she'd go back to, she would have to provide another husband for them. They could go back into Moab and marry whoever they wanted to. The prosperity for these two girls going back under the law and under the commandments of God would be very difficult. They could go back to their own beliefs. They go back to their own religion, not have any problem at all finding another husband. So is it prosperity that they were looking for? Do you choose God just because of prosperity, or you choose God because of He's the only true God? Do you choose the religion that's going to do more for you, at least seemingly in your mind, be more beneficial to you, or do you choose the beliefs of a true God? God takes us through those kind of tests. Would they be willing to leave a seemingly better chance at prosperity? Naomi thought, you have a better chance going back. Now she's blinded to them turning away from the true God. It's never the right decision to turn away from God, no matter what kind of chances you think you might get. What kind of worldly prosperity? Got a few more minutes. I want to just take you to this. Luke chapter 18. This is a perfect biblical truth based on the principles that we're learning in the book of Ruth. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Everybody with me tonight? Yeah. All right. I know it's getting later. We're almost done. So hold on. Just keep following. It's going to be a help you. Biblical principles. Amen. Now seeing that as biblical truth. New Testament biblical truth. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 22. This is a rich young ruler. He wanted Jesus to pat him on the back and say, boy, you have done everything. You're just such a great guy, and you can prosper in serving me. That's not what Jesus put him to the test. Are you choosing prosperity? Whatever religion you think is going to help you to prosper in this world, are you choosing God because he's a true and living God? Luke 18, verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Ye lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he turned away from genuine salvation because he did not want to give up his chance at prosperity in this life. So, Ruth, seemingly you're going to have a better chance at prosperity if you go back to your gods. Forsake the true and living God and go back to all your different gods where you can just get rid of whichever one you want. When it doesn't meet up to your expectations of that God. But that's really not what it is, because there's only one true God. That's the devil blinding them to religion. The devil uses religion to blind a lot of people in this 21st century. There's only one true God. He's only got one true word that he expects us to live by. Verse 13. Would they turn to a righteous God who would discipline his own? Not only this, these are two tests. First of all, you have a better chance of prosperity. Turn away from our God. Go back to your own God. And then Ruth says this, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Everything that's happened, the death of my husband, the death of your two husbands, is because of God judging me. You sure you want to follow me to a God that chastens disobedience? That judges sin? What a test. What a test. People are still having our test by the very same things today. You want to play church? You want to play religion? You can. You can find a church that'll preach and teach whatever you really are looking for. What are you willing to give up? Genuine relationship with the God of heaven. Two different decisions were made. Both had the very same opportunities, the very same information, the very same truth laid out. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth, this is the story of Ruth. After all this, Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her, what does it say right there? Gods. Are you sure you don't want to go back with her? Don't you see? You can have what you want. It's going to be more prosperous for you. Seemingly, you'll do better going back. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God. A personal decision to make the God of heaven her God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Two different decisions. Same opportunities. Two different decisions. Personal decisions. We will be accountable for our personal decisions. We must choose the only true God that there is. Amen. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. From Ruth's perspective, there's so much there. Orpah. I don't know all that happened, but I know that she would have died and went to a devil's hell. She's still there today. Because she made the decision based on prosperity, worldly gain. But Ruth saw through it. And she had a desire to know the will of God, which is that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance and receive the gift of everlasting life. Not going to have a musical invitation tonight. Very seldom do we on Wednesday, but there's always an invitation of God speaking to you. Why are we serving God? Is it for prosperity? Is it just to have a type of religion? Or is it because I believe him to be the only true and living God? And I want his blessings. If you want his blessings, then you have to do what he says to do. And know that he judges rebellion. He's a God of righteousness. If we want his blessings, we have to do righteously. Anybody else? Father, we bow before you tonight. We love you. Thank you for this book of Ruth and, God, this testimony that you've given to us, even Ruth and all the different things, and she made the right decisions. And we're going to continue to see how that led to even greater prosperity, how that would lead to even greater blessings and peace and comfort and help. Pray that you would just continue to work in our lives and help us to make whatever application necessary. Be with those that have made decisions tonight. Strengthen them to follow through with them. Be with us as we leave here tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.